If you have your Bibles, I would like you to open them with me to three distinctly different passages. And the first passage I would like you to look at will be found in Romans chapter 1. As a matter of fact, most of you should know this by heart, Romans chapter 1. We want to look at verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. I would like you then to go to the book of Hebrews, if you would, the 6th chapter. And we want to look only at verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. And I would tell you to just forget your defense system with these two verses, because we're not going to go there. But we're going to deal with this in a different way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And finally, I know that a lot of you are just turning with me, Galatians, the book of Galatians, if you have your Bible, I'll give you a minute, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse, beginning with verse 22. Just give you a little sword drill this morning. Verse 22, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's bow our hearts and our heads to the dear Savior in prayer. Father, we're so appreciative of all that Thou hast given to us. We're so grateful of Your grace, but we're even more grateful for the faith that Thou hast given to us. We are living in some troubled times, and they will try us sorely. But Lord, Thou knowest our prayer. When we falter, we pray, O God, help our unbelief. And You will. Lord, I pray that Thou would anoint me with the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Give me clarity of mind and thought, that these dear, precious people might leave this place saying that they have been with God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a man by the name of Dr. Schellings had a vision and a dream that God placed on his heart. Dr. Schellings was an evangelist for the Methodist Church in the 20s and the 40s and the 50s. And he was a fiery man. He loved God. He had a real encounter with God. And you could not stop this man. And God laid upon this man's heart to build a Bible school in the beautiful hills and dales of western Pennsylvania, in the mountainous area, in the western country of Pennsylvania. Now, if you've never gone to western Pennsylvania, you need to. It's just a beautiful place to go to. Mountains, ridges, farms between the mountains, this sort of thing. It's just really beautiful. And God laid it upon his heart, and God said, Mr. Stallings, build a Bible school. And he labored with that. And finally, he got on his knees, and in essence, he committed to do God's will, and he said, Oh God, I am trusting Thee to see me through this task which Thou hast laid upon me. If Thou failest me, I'll publish Thy failure over this land. Have you heard anything like that before in your life? If Thou failest me, I will publish Thy failure over this land. That's guts. That's faith. And the title of my sermon is Faith is Guts. We live in such a gutless society. And when we read a sentence like that, we are taken back and we're startled. How can somebody talk to God like that? My friends, he had a real encounter of faith. This morning, I want to look at this topic in three different stages. The transformation, or the transforming faith, transforming into believers, and transforming fruit of the believers. Transforming faith. Transforming faith. In Romans, we have this very clear. Therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Take note, from faith to faith. Faith is something that grows. Faith just doesn't happen overnight. Old time Methodism taught the doctrine of prevenient grace, as opposed to some of the Calvinist nonsense that we have today. And the concept was that God's grace goes before every man, and it invites people to come to know Him. It quickens people concerning their sins and their needs. And that light has gone into the hearts of every man in all the world. That every man possesses some of that light along the way that God deals with him. If you'll go to chapter 1 of John, you will see that taught very clearly there. Very clearly. We call it prevenient grace. It's this grace that helps us realize our need of God. And it also helps us to believe God. Faith and belief sometimes in the Greek are interchanged with their words. And so faith and believing are one and the same thing. Well, you might ask me, what is the definition of faith? What is the definition of faith? I have one here for what it's worth. It says this: it is not a mere assent to general truths of the gospel, nor a mere belief of its essential doctrines, but a personal trust in the sacrificial blood of the Son of God, exercised in the penitent state of the heart, and productive both of peace of conscience and the inward and outward holiness. Take note, the definition says a personal trust. John Wesley says this of justifying faith. He says, justifying faith implies not only divine evidence or conviction that God was in Christ, reconciling the world onto Himself, but a sure trust and confidence that Christ died for my sins, that He loved me and gave Himself for me. That He loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is not something that you can hatch out from within. This is what these two people are saying. It is nothing that you have that can save you. If it is your own faith that can save you, then it is your own salvation. The salvation is of God. And God gives you the ability to believe. God gives you the ability to believe. We live in a day and age where Hollywood teaches us their fickle ideas of faith. We see characters in comic strips from Hollywood and in movies who tell the other character, oh, just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? It's a senseless, naive faith to think that your faith will get you to heaven. And it's just as senseless to think that the concept and the modern day definition of the word faith is all that meaningful. And it's not. You must put it in the context of the Scriptures and of what God says that faith is. Faith is what transforms us. Faith comes from the power of God alone. Hear ye the word of the Lord in Ephesians, what Paul has to say to them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God. God gives you this faith so that you can believe. So that you can believe. And unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 2:28 and 29. And Colossians, Paul says this, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith, of the operation of God. We cry out to God, help our own belief. And God says, I will. I'm going to come. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Benjamin Fields, an Australian Methodist of some years gone by, says this, but the grace of power to believe and the act of believing are two different things. Did you hear that? The act of believing and the power to believe are two different things. Without grace or power to believe, no man ever did or can believe. But with the power of the act of man's act of faith is man's own. God never believes for any man, no more than he repents for any man. He gives you the ability to believe. He works with you and he coddles you throughout your life, and he helps you and he nurtures you. And he guides you. This is why church and Sunday school is so important. To help you increase your faith. To help you grow in the grace of God. I don't know how to illustrate faith. Or at least I didn't. I used to say, have faith. And I would get down from the pulpit and I go, did I give them a clear illustration? Several weeks ago, I was talking to Paul Buckheister, the pastor of Midway Methodist Church on Buena Vista Road, and we got talking about faith. And sometimes people think that pastors get together just to gossip. Trust me, it seems like every time I get together with this guy, we're talking about faith and these kind of concepts. Have you ever considered this? Well, no, I haven't. Well, what about this? And we dialogue. That day we spent 2 hours in that little coffee shop drinking our coffee and talking about faith. I have a good example of faith. Let me explain to you that faith, what faith is. Faith is selfless. Years ago, Indiana Jones, did I say Indiana Jones? Did I say him? Yeah. No, he's not. He's far from a Sunday school teacher. And the last crusade is a far thing from a Sunday school lesson, or a sermon lesson, but I can get an illustration from it, can't I? Sure. Remember, toward the end of that movie, he has his book, and he has to go through the three steps in order to find the Grail. They had everything figured out by that time, and then he had three steps to find that Grail that he had to go through, three procedures. I won't go into the first two procedures. I might use one of those two later on, some other time down the road. But the last procedure was faith. And remember, he's standing there on the edge of that cliff. And he's looking over there at the other side of the cliff, and there was an entrance. And as far as he was concerned, there was no way for him to get from here to there. He looked down into the chasm, he looked up in the sky, and he read the book, and it said, you have to believe, you have to have faith. And he struggled momentarily. And finally, he takes his foot and he steps. Faith is that kind of trust in God. Faith is that kind of trust in God. What kind of faith do you have? Well, if you have that kind of faith in God, I would like you to turn with me then in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4 through 6. And we want to look at transforming, a transformation into the believers, or transforming believers, people into believers. And that passage says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. My, oh my. This passage is talking about a born-again Christian. This passage is talking about how God views us after we are saved. It says, once enlightened with the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and have been made free thereby of the bondage of sin and Satan. Alfred says this, that it is here only to show that the class he describes were altogether regenerate. full-time Bible expositor and man of letters. These were the regenerate. Have you been enlightened? Has your faith allowed you to be called the enlightened one, or one of the enlightened people? As a believer in Christ and trusting His grace, you are considered completely enlightened. And John Wesley says this, with the light of the glorious love of God in Christ. Do you remember the day you came to know Christ as your Savior? The joy. The whole world changed. That's what we're talking about. And have tasted. Tasted what? The remission of sins. The remission of sins. You have just been justified by faith. You took that step and you said, God, I believe that You will forgive me, that You will justify me, and You will cleanse me and make me whole. I believe. John says, tasting that the Lord is gracious. John chapter 6, verse 51. Tasting that the Lord is gracious. And how gracious He is. How gracious He is. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ. I want you to think about His graciousness. We live in dark times. But I'm glad I have a living God. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. A real Christian is a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Not a simple sampler of the Holy Ghost, a partaker. Adam Clark says, the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirits that they are the children of God. We are the children of God. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know you're a son of God? And if you say, yes, I do, it's because you're a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Have tasted the good Word of God, or to taste, to enjoy the rich flavor of its full eternity, to enjoy all that God has to offer. In Matthew, it says, to taste death is to die. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Hebrews says this, verse 2, verse 9, or chapter 2, verse 9 in the book of Hebrews, that Christ tasted death for every man. These are the same Greek words here. Now, our pastor could tell you what the Greek word is. Okay, all I can do is say, I've researched, it's the same Greek word, trust me. And this is not a mere taste. What would you have thought of Christ if He had gone up to the cross and says, I want to taste the cross? This is what people try to hoax off on us today. These people have tasted what Christ tasted, and He tasted death for every man. That means He died fully and completely. Fully and completely. And we have fully and completely tasted His salvation. And finally, the writer says, and powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. That's a powerful thought, the powers of the world to come. We have a government up here wanting to make this country, I don't know. We have people out here, I don't know what everybody wants to do. But I do know this, that God has a plan. And I don't care who it is, God's plan will not be thwarted. It's the powers of the world to come. Wesley says, which every one tastes, who has an hope full of immortality. Every child that is naturally born first sees the light, then receives and tastes proper nourishment, and partakes of the things of this world. In like manner, the apostle, says Wesley, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, speaks of one born of the Spirit as seeing the light, tasting the sweetness and partaking of the things of the world to come. You know, I don't know in recent weeks what I'd do without Christ. What does the world do without prayer? No wonder people are scared today. Christ, my friends, here the apostle is describing what happens to you when you take that Indiana Jones step. He's describing what you become in Christ. Then we have a transformation of fruits. Well, if you take that step and you are all those things, then what you do and how you live will be manifest in your life, and it'd be far easier to do that if you've truly trusted in Christ. One of the biggest problems in the church are people who say, how can I have this love, joy, and peace? Maybe we ought to go back and look at our conversion experience again. Let's see what this Paul says here. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no law. Only a regenerated Christian can understand this. Sutcliffe, a great Methodist writer of the past, says this of this passage. These, in the church, are the grand characteristics of the people of God. They are Christ's. They have crucified the flesh with its afflictions and desires. Having found true peace of mind, they cease to be desirous of vain boasting and glory. And unlike troublemakers of Israel, of whom the apostle complains, they recede from all provocation and envy. The good man, the Lord is a satisfying portion, and his exceeding great reward in the life to come. Let's just briefly look at love. We hear the world talking about love. My friends, do you understand that that word has been totally mutilated in the last 20 years? Your grandchildren and your children understand love in terms of sexuality, period. But that's not how we grew up understanding love. Love is beyond sexuality. I remember seeing my grandparents. I used to get a kick out of how they related to each other, but not one time did I doubt their love for each other. Love. Love puts first as a central principle of the Christian life. It is an outflowing of the sweet Spirit received through faith. Do you love one another? If you can't love one another, again, go back to your conversion experience and check. Joy. Oh, we want joy. I don't even listen to the news anymore. It's so depressing. I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. I don't even listen to them much anymore. As a matter of fact, I have in my car stereo a bunch of audios of a man who does Wesley sermons and talks about John Wesley. I'm listening to that all the time. I want to know more about Christ. I don't know what I would do without joy, the triumph, the overflowing of Christian gladness. There is joy in the Lord. Peace. Peace. Or we can have peace one with the other. The world talks about peace when there is no peace. Hearts talk about peace and want peace, and they're torn out of their breasts not having the peace. But a Christian has peace. Christian has peace. Long-suffering. That carries with it the idea of holding back your passions. Slow to anger. This is a frequent attitude of God, isn't it? Long-suffering, slow to anger. We look up at God and say, God, how can you allow these things to happen? God says, go back over there to Galatians and look to see the fruit of the Spirit, and there you'll have why I don't do these things. I'm setting an example for you. Now live it. Now live it. Long-suffering, slow to anger. Long-suffering is kindness. Long-suffering is gentle in the way we deal with others that we think should have already known this. It's terrible for a school teacher to have a child who comes up and says, I don't understand this. After the teacher took 20 minutes to explain it on the board, the child comes up, I don't understand this. A real teacher doesn't look at the child and says, go back and sit down and do it. Now, maybe if they have a headache by this time, they might. But normally the teacher will sigh and say, okay, here, let me go through this again. That is our God. And that's how we ought to live in front of our fellow man. Goodness. Doing good to others. Wesley had a saying about doing good to all that you can, to whoever you can, whenever you can, however you can to do good. Faith. 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 A disposition of relying. Can you rely on others? When they tell you that they'll do this, will you rely on them? And will you be faithful if you promise to do something that you'll go and do it? Faith. His word. His word. The assurance of God. He holds us in His hand. Meekness. The absence of self-assertion. And again, a little hobby horse, I could go for 3 hours on this. All this nonsense of self-esteem. It's not in your Bible. Okay? It's not in your Bible. Now, I know Dobson and many others try to pretend that it is, and we get caught up with this, but it's not there. We prefer one, we prefer others before we prefer ourselves, as far as the Bible's concerned. And don't you like to be around a person who is truly a meek person? Sure you do. Sure you do. There's something that kind of encourages you and builds you up. Self-control. Oh, let's not talk about this one. Let's not talk about this one. But if you're born again, if you've taken the Indiana step in faith, this should not be hard to do. Self-control the soul. Don't go after your own desires. And from your passions you refrain. Against such, there is no law. They might tax it. I don't know, but they may tax it. But there's no law against it. There's no law against it. I want you to think this morning about what I've said. What kind of faith do you have? That Indiana Jones faith that Brother Dr. Sellings made, or took, and was not a leap into darkness. It was not an existential leap. He had all the witness in the world to know that this faith that he accepted was viable. It was there. It was knowledgeable. And he yielded totally to God and trusted God's grace. And God gave him the ability to believe, and he believed. And then he said what he said. If you don't do what you call me to do, if you don't help me, I'm going to publish your name throughout the land that you failed. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? And you take God at His word. This is what Methodism lacks today. This is what, generally speaking, Christendom seems to be lacking today. What kind of faith do you have? I read from John Wesley. I've read from other Methodists here. Now, what about you? What about you? Let's bow our hearts and our heads to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for all that Thou hast given to us. Lord, we're totally unworthy, and yet You loved us so. Now, Lord, I pray that Thou would touch our hearts. Let us not be angry one with the other or angry with anything that was said here, but let us, O God, make this a personal goal in our personal lives, just to make sure of things. Work in us, O Lord, to do Thy will, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.